One of my favorite songs. If you would all open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 9. Paul's beloved Isaiah, Jesus's beloved Isaiah. Both of them quote from this profusely. So you want to go to Isaiah chapter 9. I'm sure you're all familiar with this passage. The Christmas passage. You know, there's a lot pulling at you this time of year, isn't there? What a busy time. A lot of distractions. A lot of energy goes out from us. So I want you to take a minute, and I want you to read to yourselves Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. You want to do that? I'd like you all to read that now. Just read it silently to yourself. Get those words inside of you. What's going on here? This passage written by Isaiah, centuries before the event happened. We talked this morning a little bit, and it was exquisitely appropriate in our Bible study, Teresa. We talked a little bit about darkness, and the Holy Spirit was leading there because Teresa didn't know that where we were going to go today, and she brought up this darkness and light. And you know, an interesting thing in my avocation of reading about physics and biology and physiology, that there are animals that they've found living in the deepest caves in the world, where there is never light. These animals have never seen light. They completely live in the darkness. You know something interesting about those animals? They don't have eyes. They have eye buds, where eyes should be. But they've lived, the species of these animals have lived in the darkness so long, they no longer have eyes. These animals don't know what light is, don't know that it exists. And the interesting thing about our eyes, since we're just talking this morning, our eyes are, you know, you don't see with your eye, right? You see with your brain. You know that. Your eye is nothing more than a receptor. And the eye has an opening in it called the cornea, which allows photons to come in to our eyes. Now, photons are little energy packets. Think of them as like little bombs. They're energy packets that come off of the car out there and the grass out there and the trees out there. And these little photons, like little bombs, are the only thing in nature that exists as a wave and a particle together. They're a wave and a particle together. And when the photons come in through our corneas, they go into the retina, which is the chamber behind the cornea, And in the back of the retina is the optic nerve. The optic nerve is a cranial nerve. And these photons come into the through the cornea, go into the retina, and they actually explode on the back of our retinas like bombs. When those photons hit the optic nerve, they explode at a certain energy level, another energy level. And our brains have determined and decided that at this particular energy level, that photon is a tree. This is fascinating. At another particular energy level of the photon, it's a blade of grass. And our brain then takes that particular level of energy picked up by the optic nerve because of the exploding photon, and the brain then interprets that as a tree, or it interprets it as a pew here, or a person. Well, if you know anything about the nervous system, which I know a lot about, the nervous system operates on energy, and the optic nerve is operating on energy, and it depends on, get this, the optic nerve depends on those photons hitting it, boom, 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 you know, thousands of times every second. These photons are hitting that optic nerve, and they actually nourish the nerve. They feed it. So what has happened to these animals? And I'm going to make a theological point here eventually. What's happened to the animals living in these deepest caves that have never seen light? What's happened to those eyes? What's happened to those optic nerves? They never get the photonic energy burst. Therefore, the optic nerve completely atrophies. And when the optic nerve atrophies and stops functioning, the eye starts to disappear. Even if the animal were brought up out of the cave, they couldn't see the light. They wouldn't, because they don't have the receptor to see the light. They lived in the darkness so long. Light has nothing more to say to them. Light is of no use to them. This is theological. I think of our country, and I think of the events in the last week. Yeah, I'm a big Duck Dynasty fan. I like that show. I like that family. Good family. Funny show. Funny as heck. And I look at our nation and the things that are discussed on the news that, you know, when I was a kid, and I grew up in Leave It to Beaver atmosphere, the stuff that is discussed on the talk shows at night wasn't even whispered in the darkest hallways when I was a kid. And now all of this stuff is paraded out in front of us. And I thought when I was preparing this message, our nation, not all, but some, have been in the darkness so long, light has nothing more to say to them. In fact, they can't see it. Their spiritual optic nerves, if you will, have atrophied. And like Jesus, I said today when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said, that's the problem. He said, God light streamed into the world, and men and women everywhere ran for the darkness. You know, you take an animal, and some of these animals have very rudimentary eyes, okay, just the beginning of an eye, and they take the animal and they expose it to light, and they're terrified. Because they're picking up something that they don't even know what it is. They don't recognize it. And they run from that light. We got to be careful about this in our personal lives. You can become so comfortable with darkness that you don't even know, you don't recognize light. You don't know that light exists. You see, what we're seeing out there, listen, brothers and sisters, that's darkness. And we have to. Why is it important to come to church? We need to stay in the land of the light. We need to keep those optic nerves functioning and stimulated with the photons of God's word, so to speak. Otherwise, you're so in the dark. And we find out in this passage today you start to think that's normal. See, the animals that they find in these caves, they think that's normal. And what we hear when we watch the news and we hear this stuff and we hear these people parading this stuff out in front of us, and they're going to say, you're going to accept this as normal. And I say, you know, I've reached my tipping point, so to speak, on this. I've reached my tipping point on that. I'm the most politically incorrect person, and I'm going to stay that way, because I'm not going to accept the darkness as normal anymore. We don't need to do that. That doesn't mean we're intolerant. So we have to be careful about that in our own personal lives. Watch it that the darkness doesn't start to seem normal to you. Remember, come back and remember that there is light, that there is a land of light. You know, God's given us that genetic memory. And Isaiah talks about that with these people. And I'm going to paraphrase the ninth chapter here. And I just want you to, you've read it now. Teresa's going to read it tonight in our program. But Paul, and I call them the darkness people, or Paul. Wow. That was anachronistic. Isaiah. He talks about, I call them the darkness people. And he says this about the darkness people. He says the darkness people in this passage, what are they doing? What did you notice when you read that? They're rejoicing. The darkness people are rejoicing. And they're rejoicing in a particular way. I think that, listen, God's people, and I've said this before, I want to take God's people and shake them by the shoulders. And this passage, I think, should shake you by the shoulders. And if this time of year and Christmas and what it really means and what it signifies for us and what it can signify for our nation and the world is this passage right here. The darkness people are rejoicing, and they're rejoicing like it's harvest time. Or they're rejoicing like people dividing up the spoils of war following a battle in which they were victorious. I'm afraid that some of you have, and maybe I do it sometimes, have considered darkness to be normal. And we've lost the rejoicing of our faith. I really think that's true. We're so assaulted, and every single day assaulted by the dominant media telling us this is normal, that we've lost the rejoicing part of our faith. Well, why are they rejoicing? Why should we rejoice? They're rejoicing because they've seen something. These darkness people have seen something. And get this, like the animals in the cave, they've seen something they never saw before in this passage. They see something that they didn't even know existed. Now, you run into people every single day, and I do too, who don't even know that this light exists. And when you get a hold of the light and what it really means and what it is, and we're going to define what it is, you rejoice. And the darkness people have rejoiced because something they didn't know existed, they see. And what is it? Light. They see light. They've come up out of that cave. And they know now their existence is about to change forever. Hence the rejoicing. I wonder how your existence is and mine. Because up until now, and here's where we got to watch it. Here's what happened to these darkness people. That's my word for them. Isaiah calls them people living in darkness. Here's what's happened. Up until now, the darkness people have regarded the darkness as normal. Up until now. They've regarded, do you do this? Do you regard chaos, entropy, and death as normal in your life? entropy, another word for that would be degeneration. See, that's what's happened. That's what's happened in our world. That's what's happened in our nation. We've started to, and I think it can happen to God's people, because unless we come to the light, we regard the darkness as normal. You regard chaos as normal in your own life, in your family. Chaos, do you regard degeneration as normal, and do you therefore regard death as normal because the darkness people did in this passage? This is just the way it is kind of thinking. That Isaiah says, they lived in it. You see that? Verse 2. They lived in it. They walked in it. They were eking out some semblance of an existence in this darkness, and they thought it was normal. Wow, does that not speak to us? Because you can slip into that kind of mindset. And you start plugging into chaos, entropy, and death as normal life. They did. They lived in it. They walked in it. It was just the way it is. It was their way of life. It was what they knew. It was their existence. And what do they do? What do we do? What does the world do? What does the nation do? Because you're confronted with this darkness, and you don't even know that there's light. So what do? They tease out, what we've done is we've teased out elements of that darkness, and we've colored it then as normal. Haven't we? We've got to make the best of this. And this stuff is exceedingly dark, but, you know, it's there, and by golly, we're going to make it normal. That's how we're going to deal with the darkness. We're going to take the darkness, and we're going to rename it. It's not darkness, it's normal. And if you don't think it's normal, there's something wrong with you. You're intolerant and closed-minded. You're extreme. What's our job in that case? Our job in that case is to say to these darkness people and to show them something they've never seen before. You see the hope that we have for the world, the message that we have for people? There's another way to be human. And you don't have to buy into this redefined darkness as normal life. You don't have to live in it. You don't have to walk in it. No chaos is not normal. No degeneration is not normal. And I'm talking about emotional degeneration, spiritual degeneration, moral degeneration, as well as physical degeneration. That's not normal. It is degeneration. And no matter what you tell me, I will never call that normal, because I understand light. You take an animal in the cave, of course they're going to think darkness is normal. And until you would bring them up out of that cave and show them the light and they can experience the light, of course they're going to think the darkness is normal. Of course they're going to live in it and walk in it. That's all they know. As God's people, here's what we cannot do. We cannot. We cannot go down in that cave with them in the darkness and say, yeah, you know, I think you're right. I think the darkness is normal. I think we will rename that. It's not degeneration. It's normal. It's just a variant. That's what we'll do with this. No. No, it's darkness. No matter what you want to call it. But, these people, the darkness people, with this never-before-seen dawning light. This should be hopeful for us. This really encouraged me this week. I came this morning to church feeling so encouraged and uplifted spiritually, because I've dealt with chaos in my life, and you have too, and I've dealt with entropy and death. And to think, when I read this passage, that's not what God intends for his people, and it's not going to have the final word, and that we are going to be people of the light. Because when I read this, and when God's people read this, here's what we understand. Here's what you grasp onto. Here's what they grasped onto. The darkness people, you know what? They said to themselves, I think, we don't know all that this light entails. In your personal life and in my personal life, We don't know all that it entails, but we do know this as the darkness people. Something is about to end. The reign of terror is going to be over. The enemy's grip is going to be given up. The darkness is going to be, something's going to end. I have some things in my life that I want to end, that I want to see end. Do you? Is there any darkness in your life that you have regarded as normal? And you think, well, I just have to live in it and I just have to walk in it. I deal with this all the time. Teresa does too. People who are in the darkness and think, well, this is just the way it is, and I have to redefine it somehow to make it work for me. And we bring the light. What a gift you can say to somebody and live it and say, there's another way to be human. And you don't have to redefine that degenerative whatever and stay there, because it's a prison of cave. It's a prison of darkness. Something's over. That's what they realize. And something new is about to begin. That's what I think we need, don't we? Newness. Newness in our personal lives, newness in our relationships, newness in our work. I feel like I'm in a rut many times. I bet you do too. I get up, I go to work, come back home, get up, go to work, come back home, on and on and on. And without, why is it important to come to church? Because this keeps us rooted and brings us back to newness. Something is about to end in your life. I don't know what it is. But what is it in your life that's dark? And what if you knew that's going to end? And what if you knew that was going to be replaced with something new that you've never seen before, never experienced before? I touched on this last week with the unforgiving parable of the unforgiving servant. And I said, we don't even know what relationships are like. We have a parody of relationships. But do we know a relationship that was Edenic, like paradisal man, and Adam and Eve lived with one another and completely spiritually, emotionally, physically naked with one another? You hide nothing because you don't have to. Can you imagine what the communication would be between people with that kind of environment? We don't know what relationships are like. That's a relationship that God intended for man. What is this light? Verse 4. Why are they rejoicing? You've shattered their burdensome yoke. And the rod on their shoulders. The staff of their oppressor. You know, also when I read this, I thought of the juxtaposition. Here's Isaiah talking about a rod on their shoulders and a staff of the oppressor. Do those two words click any other, bring up a psalm into your head? Rod and staff. Look at the difference between dark and light. Here, the darkness people have a burdensome yoke that feels like a rod on their shoulders. Someone beating them with a rod. And it is actually this rod that they are being beaten with, this burdensome yoke, is the staff of their oppressor. What is the oppressor doing with this staff? He's controlling them. He's controlling you with this darkness. Don't let that happen. He wants to control you right now. The oppressor wants to rob your rejoicing today. And he does it with this staff And this staff is the threat on our lives. The chaos, entropy, and death are the way you have to live and are normal, and you have to buy into my game in order to escape it. That's the staff of the oppressor. Why? Because people don't know there's light. Well, if there's no light, we have to make the best of the darkness. And I guess that the way we make the best of the darkness is the staff of this oppressor. We have to kowtow to him. Does this speak to any of you? You kowtow to the world because you're afraid of chaos, entropy, and death. And if you don't play their game, that chaos, entropy, and death are going to overtake you. That's the staff of this oppressor. And I thought of the 23rd Psalm. I thought of the opposite of that. I thought of David saying, what's he say? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There it is. There's the rejoicing. Because we are going to have a rod and a staff. We're going to. It can be the rod and the staff of the oppressor, and at that point, it's a burdensome yoke. Darkness, people. Or the offer that God holds out for us. You can have a rod and a staff that comfort you. Verse 5. What's the evidence, Isaiah, that this is going to happen? What's the evidence, Isaiah? Isaiah says that's a good question, and I'll tell you the evidence that this is going to happen. Because the trampling boot of battle and the bloodied garment of war are going, look what they're going to do with those. Look what's going to happen to those two things. They're going to be burned as fuel for the fire. Do you know what Isaiah is talking about here? Boy, I do. I get this. And I'll bet you do too. What is the trampling boot that you're using to deal with chaos in your life right now? What's the garment that you're using? The bloodied garment. I love that. Bloodied garment of war. Because you're doing something, and I am too, to deal with the consequences of the curse, aren't you? What are you employing? What's your trampling boot and bloody garment? Because we all have them. And we're using them. And we have to use them. Because we have to deal with the chaos of the curse. We have to keep beating back the darkness. So these devices are in use right now. And they're in use to deal with this stuff and to fight this war. And Isaiah says, oh, I'm looking forward for this day. Because I got bloody garments. And I can imagine a day on the consummated kingdom when we as God's people take those bloody garments, each one of us, and celebratory, throw it on that fire together. Don't need it anymore. Take the trampling boot, all of us, throw it on the fire, and then we go and take our place at that table and that feast and that celebration. Won't that be good? You see, hence the rejoicing. I've got a closet full of bloodied garments. How is this possibly going to be true for us? Verse 6. Isaiah says, I'll tell you why. And this may seem really insignificant in light of everything I just said about the darkness and about walking and living in darkness. And I'm talking about battle and blood. And Isaiah says, a child will be born for us. Who's us? Us, the darkness people. And a child, a son, will be given to us, the darkness people. And here's the light. And here's what I am so looking forward to. And the government will be on his shoulders, not yours. Remember that rod, that burdensome yoke? That rod on their shoulders? You know what that is? You having to deal with the consequences of the curse by yourself. What is on offer for us? You see, here's what the enemy did to Adam and Eve. Their burden on their shoulders, put there by their oppressor. Here's what the oppressor does to you. Here's what he wants to keep you in the darkness. Here's what he said to Adam and Eve. Because before the enemy sidled up to them, God had the government on his shoulders. And he said, leave it with me. Didn't he? You leave the government to me. And the enemy comes up. You take the government. You can do it. You'll be just like God. Yes, you will. He was right there. The enemy was absolutely right. The government will be on your shoulders. And we jumped at it. And the enemy says, ha, I just put a burdensome yoke on you. I now have a rod to beat on your shoulders with. I've got a staff to oppress you with. Their burden, the enemy put their burden on their shoulders, and he became their oppressor. You've got the government. I got a rhetorical question, maybe, maybe not. How's it working for you? To have the government on your shoulders. That's why we have to use the trampling boot and the bloodied garments. How wonderful would it be? You see the burdensome yoke that is shattered? This child, this son, the government's going to be on his shoulders, Tim. And the minute that happens, the oppressor has no more control over you. He's shattered their burdensome yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor. And he did it by taking things back the way they were supposed to be, and that is God having the government on his shoulders, not ours. Now, I remember when Timmy was ill, and Teresa helped me with this. And I'm the kind of person that has trouble with this, of letting the government off my shoulders. I think most men do. So I'll give myself a little caveat there. And I know when Timmy was ill, I had the government of his care on my shoulders, very much. You know, I had to decide. I had to make sure it was done right. And Teresa said to me, let go of that and let the doctors decide. You see, that was a relief. Because the government then passed on to their shoulders. See, that's what you need to do. Because until I did that, I had a burdensome yoke. Well, I honestly never went away, to be honest with you. But what Isaiah holds out for us here is, see, that's available. You don't have to let that oppressor use his staff as a rod on your shoulder anymore, Isaiah says. You don't have to, because of this son. And let him have the government of your life. Let him. And what you will find is rejoicing light. He's a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an eternal Father. He's Prince of Peace. That's who is going to govern your life. That sound good to you? How are you doing with that? I'm not a wonderful counselor or a mighty God, an eternal Father, and I am certainly not Prince of Peace. And if there's a child that can be given to me who is going to have the government of my life on his shoulders, and these are his attributes, I'm down with that. I want that rod off my shoulders. I'll bet you do too. Because you're tired of the oppressor using his staff to control you with the fear of chaos, entropy, and death. Last verse. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Hence the rejoicing of the darkness people. Let's pray. Lord and Master, we pray you would honor us, bless us with this rejoicing and these wonderful promises. Pray for the service tonight, Lord. Bring us out for this service. Amen.